The work of freedom is perpetually unfinished, wrote Bishop Matt Hyde in an email to the Diocese of New York, which went out early Thursday morning. It was Juneteenth, calling to remembrance that day in 1865 when Union troops finally brought the liberating message of emancipation to the last enslaved people of the reuniting states. They brought it to Galveston, Texas, that far. Sometimes called Independence Day, its arrival in Galveston was some 2.5 years after emancipation was proclaimed the law of the land. 1863, that was. And in Texas, this was also 2 months after the assassination of Abraham Lincoln, a moment of hope in a time of despair. We remember this day not only as a point of history, but one which reminds us as a nation and people that such a proclamation was needed at all. One which calls us as Christians and citizens to examine not only the why of the slaveholding past, but how we are to live into the future. Matt's letter goes on. The work of freedom is the unfinished dream of every generation. Our faith compels us to participate in God's liberating work in the world, calls us to remember, I would say, and to remember, put all of our members back together again in some new way. To know, to uncover, to examine the truth about the past and remake ourselves into a people who every day, every year, every generation does the work of freedom. This is the work our Jewish friends and colleagues call Tikkun Olam, repairing and healing the world. Our bishop has called us to a season of freedom. I look forward to seeing what that will be. Our National Episcopal Church and the presiding bishop also sent out a news release on Thursday offering ways to participate in this generation's work of freedom. Juneteenth, they reported, is a summons to truth-telling, to repair, to faithful public witness. And even as we honor the joy of freedom, we acknowledge that emancipation was delayed, contested, and always incomplete. The legacies of slavery continue to shape racial disparities in wealth, health, housing, incarceration, migration, and political power. As followers of Jesus, we reject every theology and political movement that baptizes racial hierarchy, white supremacy, domination, and Christian nationalism. Our faith calls us instead to beloved community, a society where every person bears the full dignity of being made in the image of God, and when even public policy protects the freedom and flourishing of all. In this report were also included action alerts, where by the push of a computer button, I sent letters to Congress on current bills related to reparations, maternal health, the right to vote, the end of solitary confinement, and private prisons, all church-supported policies. Will it make a difference? Perhaps, if enough of us do the same. At least I know that my name is somehow on that list of people who support those bills. It only took a small step, a click of a button, not 2.5 years to at least say it. A small step, as I said, in the work of freedom, perhaps, for this generation. Today's reading from the prophet Jeremiah is another and a stark reminder that the work did not begin with 1863, or even the resistance after the 1619 in America when the first enslaved people were brought forcibly to our shores. But it's the ancient call of God to repentance and renewal, too often unheard. Jeremiah did not choose to be a prophet. That was not for him. "Why me?" he said, and he lamented. Yet God was not deterred in sending him to give the message of warning, of reform and hope, calling the people to give up evil ways. He foresaw the coming siege and destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of Babylon to follow. Yet such words fell on deaf ears. The people silenced him, called for his death. When he spoke, he was booed and battered. Yet God's message within him remained. He sort of tells it like a street preacher. "All around, I hear the people making me a laughingstock," he says. "I'll not mention the Lord. I promise I will not speak. I tried to hold it in, but it was not possible. I am weary," he said, "and I cannot be silent. Within me, there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I must tell. The truth will out." He could not keep God's word quiet. For the text he told and its story was an urgent truth. Some 2,500 years later, some of you may remember another story that must have been told. Another fire shut up in my bones. It was the opera created by the memoir of Charles Blow. It was the story that he had to tell of growing up in Louisiana, a story of abuse and trauma and racism. And as he began to write that story, he began to feel some kind of healing and reconciliation. The fire shut up in his bones was no longer kept secret. As that gospel said, whatever is secret will be told to the mountaintops. And in so doing, healing and reconciliation can occur. I think about our own stories and mine. What about us, who were not sending out proclamations or writing memoirs or even writing bills in Congress? What is our story that should be told? What is your own? What is the way forward to the kind of freedom we are asked to work for in our own generation? Many of you know that I grew up in the South, the segregated South of Georgia. And I want to remember often that one way forward is to recognize in myself the ways that I am resistant to change, the ways that too much of racism is shut up in my own bones and needs to emerge to be healed and to change, to recognize those places in all of us where learning when and where we had that first knowledge that something was not right came to us. When I see photos these days, now in museums, of so-called separate but equal, they are familiar childhood images to me. I well remember the local Empire Five and Dime, where on one side of a staircase there was a large porcelain white water fountain, and on the other a smaller stainless steel, a little bit rusty one, with carefully posted signs to say who belonged where. or the two elementary schools in my small town, not far from each other, whose books and facilities were definitely separate, but far from equal. I learned about the Green Book. My white father, whose job as a civil engineer was to assure the delivery of electrical wire to various cities in the Southeast as part of a rural electrification project. The tractor-trailer drivers delivering the wire were African American. And if there was a flat tire or a traffic jam or an accident, what was meant to be a one-day trip became two or three. I remember the emergency phone calls and the anger of my dad as he spoke of the injustice that the local motel, usually plenty of vacancies, closest to where the driver happened to be, was stranded and would not be welcome there. These stories and so many more, I hope, sparked a fire in my own bones to tell and to join with others who sought, however failingly, to be part of the work of freedom, where beloved community might be closer to reality. What are yours? Those stories of awareness or change, of injustice or grief, triumph or hope? Remember and tell. I've been grateful here to learn of the stories of St. Michael's over these last 10 months. You are telling them and living them out. I've been grateful to hear the history of the reclaiming of St. Jude's Parish and the altar now at the entrance of St. Michael's. It doesn't change the urban removal of the past, yet it is a step. It is a step on the way to freedom. This, along with the Reparations Committee, ever broader, is another work of repair, and dare I say, also freedom. The history of your work we're learning from years ago in the welcome and care of people with AIDS is a story still to be told. All of this is the still unfinished work of freedom and the prophetic call to a future. Be not afraid, the scriptures tell us. Be not afraid to tell the stories that must be told and heard. The fire in the bones of St. Michael's is a prophetic one for sure, and one that will ever compel you to continue the work of freedom for generations to come. May it be so.